Good morning, church. If you have a Bible, please turn to John chapter 18. And as you turn there, let me introduce myself to you. For those of you that I haven't met, my name is State Patterson, and I serve as the young adult pastor here at Ingleside. And let me just say what a joy and an honor it is to be here with you today to open God's Word. Like I said, I'm the young adult pastor here, and our young adult ministry recently did an event. It was a scavenger hunt, and we split people up into teams, and they took photos completing various tasks all around Macon, Georgia. And I think they had a lot of fun. In fact, if you don't believe me, let me show you a few photos to illustrate. So this first photo, I believe, was at Mercer University, and this group had to take a photo by a statue or a plaque, something like that. So they did a good job. This next group had to take a picture at a supermarket, and I think their specific task was to take a photo with some toilet paper. They're a very charming group of people, wouldn't you agree? Yeah. And then this next guy, I don't know what he was doing, but looks like he was having a lot of fun, right? He seems happy. So in a moment, I'm about to read through all of John 18. And in the spirit of doing a scavenger hunt, I want to give you a few items to look for in our text for today. First, I want you to look for occurrences of the word fulfill and purpose. And then number two, I want you to list all of the named characters that you see in the text. If you picked up a worship folder, you'll see a space to write down these items in your sermon notes. I believe this will help you make better sense of God's word today as we examine it and study it together. So with that plan in mind, let's look at God's word together, starting in verse one. John writes this: "When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, 'Whom do you seek?' They answered him, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' Jesus said to them, 'I am he.' Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. And when Jesus said to them, 'I am he,' they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, 'Whom do you seek?' And they said, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' Jesus answered, 'I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go.' This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, 'Of those whom you gave me, I have not lost one.' Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, 'Put your sword in its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that my Father has given me?' So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter stood outside of the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to a servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, 'You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?' He said, 'I am not.' Now the servants and the officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter was also with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, 'I've spoken openly to the world. I've always taught in the synagogues and in the temple, where all of the Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me and what I said to them. They know what I have said.' When he said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" And Jesus answered him, "If what I have said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I have said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also, are you not one of his disciples? Are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once the rooster crowed. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they could not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And they answered him, "If this man was not doing evil, we would have never delivered him over to you." And Pilate said, "Well, take him for yourselves and judge him by your own law." And the Jews said to him, "Well, it's not lawful for us to put anybody to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he would die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" And Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king, but for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And after he said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Let's zoom out for just a moment. John outlines his whole thesis in John 20:31. He says that he writes this gospel so that you might believe in Jesus and to find life in his name. In light of that purpose, John 18 raises an interesting question. How on God's green earth does the arrest of Jesus help you believe? There's no explicit mention of the atonement for sins through the cross. There's no explicit mention of the resurrection. It's a rather bleak story. However, what I would submit to you is that under closer examination, the answer becomes clear. Would you write this in? The insight for today is that you can trust Jesus because he fulfilled his words. Let me say it again. You can trust Jesus because he fulfilled his words. Let me ask you, how many times did you see the word fulfill or purpose in the text? I counted at least two occurrences of each word in my translation. One of the major ideas that I think John is trying to convey here is that perception is not necessarily reality. The world viewed Jesus as weak, as a man under custody, but the reality was that he was in control the entire time. We know this because Jesus expressed his sovereignty by fulfilling his words. And in this narrative, what I would submit to you is that you'll see five ways that Jesus does this. So let's look at the first way together. Number one, Jesus fulfilled his promise to keep his disciples. Jesus fulfilled his promise to keep his disciples. Take a look at verse 8 again in your Bibles. Before Jesus was arrested, he made sure to secure the freedom of his disciples. You might be asking, well, why did he do that? Well, in verse 9, John says this was to fulfill a promise that Jesus made in the previous chapter when he was praying for his disciples. He says, "Of those whom you gave me, I have not lost one." In Jesus' providence, he kept his disciples. In this text, we see specifically that he keeps them from harm's way. He doesn't want them to go into custody. However, we see throughout John's gospel that God keeps those whom he saves. For example, in John chapter 10, verse 28, we learn that when a person is saved, then no one can be snatched from the Father's hands. My daughter and I love to go on walks. And every once in a while, we'll walk around the neighborhood to collect sticks, rocks, and flowers. I should probably mention she's 5. Yeah. So we love to do that together. And I want to show you one of my favorite pictures of us doing that together. Yep. She's cute. You can see in that photo right there that she's got her hand wrapped around my finger. And I bet if you were to have asked her in the moment, who is holding whose hand? She would have likely said, "I am holding my daddy's hand." But I want you to suppose for a second that we're walking into the road. And as we walk into the road, there's a truck bearing down on us, threatening her life. I want to ask you again, who is holding who at that point? Maybe she's holding my hand. Maybe she's not. But rest assured, her father has her. He's got her in my hands. I've got her in my hands. This is the heart of God, the Father, toward his people. This is the promise Jesus fulfilled for his disciples. And it's the promise given to you if you have trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You can trust Jesus because he keeps his people. It's a fulfillment of his words. Let's look at the second way Jesus fulfills his words. Jesus fulfilled the Father's will. After Jesus turned himself in, Peter got the really bright idea to cut somebody's ear off. Classic Peter, right? Jesus looks at him and tells him to stand down. And then he heals this man's ear. By the way, we get this man's name. It's Malchus, the only gospel account that names this man. So Jesus heals the man's ear and asks Peter a rhetorical question in verse 11. He says, "Shall I not drink the cup that my Father has given me?" And the implied answer is no. Peter's plan to save Jesus is completely canceled out by Jesus' desire to fulfill the Father's plan. And you may be wondering, well, what does this cup represent? Well, in short, it's the wrath of God toward sinners. So what Jesus is saying here is that he chose to take on the punishment that God directs towards sinners like you and me. And he does so in part to fulfill the Father's will because they are unified in their divine purpose. A few years ago, I received an embosser as a wedding gift from a guy named Pops. That wasn't his legal name, but that's just what we called him. Pops and I were coworkers, but he was kind of like a grandfather figure in my life. And I've actually got the embosser here with me, in case you've never seen one before. The idea behind an embosser like this is that if you've got books in your personal library, you can take this embosser, bring the first page out, and then you press it, and it will leave an emblem saying that it is in your library. So it's kind of a cool little gift if you like to read books, and especially if you loan them out and you want to get them back. It's a good way to just make sure, okay, that is my book. So what's interesting about an embosser, as many things can be as interesting about an embosser, but what's really interesting about an embosser is that you really can't see the internal molding. Like, I mean, you can kind of see the edge of it, but you're kind of in the dark as to what it actually looks like on the inside. But when you press a page and then you pull it back, you have the exact representation of that seal. While you can't see it physically, you can see the exact representation or the exact imprint of its nature. It's a perfect replica. And in the same way, Jesus is an exact imprint of God's nature. This is the truth that we learn from Hebrews 1:1, that he is the exact expression, exact imprint of God's nature. Why does this matter? Well, because to know Jesus and what he is like is to know what the Father is like. They have the same redemptive purpose to save you from the penalty of your sins, and they have this saving purpose even though it was very costly. It cost Jesus his life. He took upon the wrath that was directed toward us. And you ought to really consider that for a second if you haven't already. The Apostle Paul observed that most people wouldn't even die for a righteous person. And yet Jesus denied his self-interest in obedience to the Father's will. And as a result, what I would submit to you is that you can trust Jesus because of that. You can trust Jesus because he fulfilled the Father's will to secure your redemption. Let's look at the third way that he fulfilled his word. Jesus fulfilled his prediction of Peter's denial. In verse 27, Peter denied Jesus a third and final time. We know from earlier in John's gospel that Peter had every intention to support Jesus to the very end. He said as much in the upper room discourse. And yet, when the decisive moment arrived, Peter cowered away, not one, not two, but three times. What's notable about this betrayal is that Jesus predicted that Peter would actually deny him three times before the rooster crowed. It was an exact prediction of what would occur. So in this sobering text of betrayal, we see Jesus' divine foreknowledge on display. Here's why I think that's important. All of the major characters that we see in this text, and you wrote some of their names down, all of them, Peter, Judas, Annas and Caiaphas, even Pilate, think that they are calling the shots in some decisive way. But what John actually reveals in this text is that in retrospect, Jesus had complete foreknowledge of what was to come. And he was the one that was truly in control. It's a remarkable thing to see for a man that's being arrested on his way to be crucified. He was even in control when his closest friend Peter betrayed him. I recognize that Peter's story may hit close to home for you. For some of you, it hits close to home because you have experienced denial, rejection, and betrayal. You know what it's like to be hurt deeply by somebody who is supposed to have your back. Somebody you were supposed to trust. And you can imagine the pain that Jesus must have felt. I mean, yeah, he was fully divine. There's no doubt about that. But he was also fully human. We know that he felt pain. We know that he wept at the death of a close friend. And he no doubt felt the wound of betrayal. This story might be painful for a different reason. Maybe it's because you identify with Peter. You've tried hard to do the right thing. Maybe you haven't. But in the final analysis, you've fallen short, just like Peter. You wonder if you've fallen too far to experience the love of God. You'll learn more about Peter's fate in the coming weeks, but may I offer you a breadcrumb of what you are to see. Jesus offers Peter a dramatic redemption. And it's not because of what Peter has done. It's due to God's grace. Consider this for a moment. Jesus knew, we see he had foreknowledge. He knew everything that Peter had done, was doing, and would do in the future. He knew all of that. And yet, redemption was still made available to him. And don't miss this. Jesus' prediction of Peter's denial was not designed to condemn him. Rather, Peter's denial revealed the extent of his redemption. Now, what about you? Paul tells us in Romans 5:8 that God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Your rebellion against God may be expansive, but Christ's redemption is greater. You can trust Jesus because he knows everything about you. He knows all the sins and the skeletons in your closet. Nothing is going to catch him off guard. And yet, What we see in Romans 5:8, what we see in John 18, is that he died so that you would be forgiven, redeemed, and cleansed. You can trust Jesus because he fulfills his words. Let's look at the fourth way he does this. Jesus fulfilled his purpose to draw people to himself. Let me say that again. Jesus fulfilled his purpose to draw people to himself. If you look again in your Bibles at verses 19 through 24, Annas questioned Jesus with the desire to levy charges against him for blasphemy. We can also infer from Jesus' response that Annas planned to charge Jesus with conspiracy to overthrow Rome. If Annas can prove that Jesus is a threat to Rome, then the plot to kill Jesus becomes a lot easier. However, what we see in this text is that Jesus' response reveals no such charges could be made, which frustrates Annas and it frustrates his officer to the point that the officer actually slaps Jesus. So the story goes that he ends up sending Jesus to Pilate, to the governor's headquarters, for questioning. And it's at this point that John revealed that this was actually in fulfillment of another prediction that Jesus made. You look at verse 32. John reveals that the manner of Jesus' death was actually a fulfillment of Jesus' earlier predictions about his death, specifically in John chapter 12, verse 32 and 33. Consider what Jesus said back then. He actually indicated that he must die and get this, so that people would be drawn to him. That's the whole purpose. It's a remarkable statement. Think about it. The greatest injustice in human history is that Jesus lived a perfect life, yet died to pay the penalty for your sins. And yet through this tragedy, God sovereignly used Jesus' death to save sinners. In fact, not only did he use it, he planned it. Let me ask you, are you walking a difficult road today? Consider this. If God can redeem the death of Jesus for his glory and your good, he can certainly do the same with the brokenness in you and the brokenness around you. He is in the business of mending what is broken. He is in the business of redeeming what is lost. He is in the business of making dead things come alive. And if you trust him today, I promise he can do the same thing for you. You can trust Jesus because he chose to be arrested. He chose to be crucified so that you would be drawn into God's grace and into God's love. Let's consider the final way that Jesus fulfills his word. Jesus fulfilled his purpose to bear witness to the truth. Let me say that one more time. Jesus fulfilled his purpose to bear witness to the truth. In verse 35, Pilate interrogates Jesus and gets to the heart of the matter. He wants to know, why are you here? He's very curious. Remember, the Jewish people didn't have the right to kill Jesus. That was reserved for the Roman Empire alone. Only they could do capital punishment. And when Pilate asked them about Jesus' crimes, they could not give him a charge and basically told him, why don't you figure it out? Just indict him and figure out the charges later. It's pretty corrupt, was it not? So, in a very perplexed state, I'm not asking you to empathize with Pilate, but he was perplexed. Pilate asked Jesus, what have you done? And Jesus said his purpose was clear. It was to bear witness to the truth. And he says this, everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And Pilate famously responds, what is truth? You know, Pilate really isn't much different than our culture today that denies objective truth. You know, the Bible may be old, but it's certainly more relevant than ever. And though Pilate is confused in his worldview, even he can see that Jesus is innocent. You know, they say a broken clock is right twice a day, and Pilate was right at least once, so he's almost there. So Pilate sees Jesus is innocent. It's clear as day. And he gives the people a choice based on some customs that they had to either release Jesus, the king of the Jews, or the notorious insurrectionist Barabbas. And this is where John leaves you and I as the reader with an ancient yet very relevant choice. Jesus says, those who know the truth, listen to his voice. And can I ask you, whose voice are you trusting the most? Is it the culture's voice? Is it your friends? Is it your parents? Is it your enemies? Is it your own internal voice? Here is what I would submit to you based on what we have read today, that Jesus is better than any other option you could think of when it comes to trust. And why is that? Because in a world full of deception, Jesus keeps his word completely for God's glory and for the good of those who love him. And so the question is, what's the holdup? For some of you, I know this is the truth. Your biggest hangup on Christianity isn't intellectual in nature. It's something deeper than that. It's emotional. You're afraid to trust again. For whatever reason, you believe that no trust is better than broken trust. Maybe you embrace the old Russian proverb, trust, but verify. And you don't feel like you've verified Jesus just quite yet. But if you're honest, you realize deep down, that's no way to live. And if that is you, I'm here to tell you some good news. Jesus is verified because he has fulfilled his words. That is the whole point of John 18. His love, his power, his forgiveness, his grace, the redemption he affords to sinners is all authenticated because he has always kept his word. And therefore, as a result, you can and should put your trust in him. In a world short on trustworthiness, you can trust Jesus. So my friend, now is the time for deciding. Who will you trust today? My prayer is that it would be Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, your word reminds us today of your providential care for your people. In a room this size, I recognize that your word may be landing on people's hearts and minds in a variety of different ways. For those who are committed followers of Christ, your word moves us to feel gratitude for the sustaining work of grace that you do in our lives each and every day. Father, I ask that you would fill us with an increased awareness of how you sustain us so that we can give you proper glory and proper praise, that we would have deeper gratitude for how you work. Father, for the backslidden believer, help them to see that while you do desire for them to repent of sin, your goal is not their condemnation, rather it is their restoration. Help them to cling to the hope of redemption. And then Father, for the skeptic or maybe the curious unbeliever, would you give them the confidence that your word is true, that your word is trustworthy. Give them the faith to believe in Jesus and to find life in his name. Father, we thank you for your grace in all things. Help us to live as we go into the world this week for your purposes and for your glory. We say this in the name of Jesus. Amen.